The story of Job is probably familiar to most of us, but let's remind ourselves of exactly what his situation was. Job was a man of extensive wealth. And in his period of time, wealth and prosperity suggested the favor of God. They pointed in a person's life to God's blessings on him or her. God had blessed that person for faithfulness. Now, we know that Job was the ruler of his district. In fact, he served as judge at the city gate of his community. We could probably say that happiness and joy marked Job and his household. Job's children were dear to him, and he wanted what all of us want in life. He wanted his loved ones, his children, to have a meaningful, prosperous relationship with God. Job in the Bible is the perfect picture of a blessed person. In fact, I imagine that the beginning of Job's life may have been what the psalmist David had in mind in Psalm 1 when he writes about a blessed person. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." That's Job. That's who Job is. He was a blessed person. His life is the picture of health, happiness, and fulfillment. But then Job's life falls apart. Here's how the scripture describes it. Job lay in dust, life's glory dead. Strong words. Job lost his health. He lost his children. He lost his livelihood. He lost his home. He lost everything he held dear to him. And from that time forward, all the way to our time today, Job is known as the epitome of human suffering. Now, part of his appeal is that across the centuries, his story deals with one of the most important human experiences, that being the problem of suffering. Any one of us here today who has experienced the grinding deprivation of poverty, if you've ever had to go without the basic essentials of life, you can relate to Job. Or if you've ever experienced the ripping emptiness of death that has come into your life, a loved one, someone you cared about who is taken away from you, you know what Job must have felt. If you've ever struggled with disease or illness, you know Job's experience. If you've ever been through one of those times in your life when it seems like God is absent and tragedy after tragedy after tragedy happens, you can relate to Job. Job has stood for centuries as the quintessential spokesperson for human suffering because Job knows. He knows. He has experienced every cry, every whimper of our pain. That is why his story continues to be so meaningful for Christians throughout the centuries. Our text for this morning comes at the end of Job's story. And as we said earlier, it's actually the time that Job has been waiting and pleading for. Job has gone through all these difficulties, and now comes the time that he's been waiting for. Once one of the wealthiest individuals, Job has now lost everything. All 10 of his children were killed in a terrible storm. Can you imagine that? 10 children dying all at once. What an unbelievable tragedy. And then, as if that were not enough, Job is afflicted with a disease that severely disfigures him and causes pain and agony. So now Job wants to learn or discover some answer, some reason as to why these things are happening to him. Why? That's his question. through 37 chapters in this book. 37 chapters. Job has listened to the feeble attempts of others to explain why these things are happening to him and to make some sense of his pain or his loss. But Job discovers that nothing that they say eases his pain or gives him any kind of answer as to why he's going through what he's experiencing. All Job wants is a chance to plead his case to God. That's Job's faith. He believes if he can plead his case to God and explain to God what is happening to him, his faith, his belief tells him God will then change his circumstances or at least give him an answer, some reason to understand why he's going through what he's going through. All he wants is to plead his case to God. So right before our text, he has his chance. God learns what has happened to him, and now Job is waiting for his answer. And at last, God speaks to Job. But the answer was not what he expected. In fact, the answer was nothing like what Job wanted. Here's what God said to Job. Now, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He goes on. Did you set the boundaries of the sea that keep it from covering the earth? Did you do that? Does your wisdom order the intricacies of the ecosystem, including giving to each animal and bird its place in nature? Job, did you make the lion to roam the jungle? Did you teach the raven to feed her young? In other words, the question is this. Job, did you create the world or did I? Job was waiting and expecting for God to vindicate him. He thought God was going to say something like this. Oh, Job, I'm sorry. I didn't realize all of this was happening in your life. Listen, I'll step in. I'm going to help you. I'm going to change the circumstances or situations. That's what Job expected. He thought at least God would show him what his suffering meant and maybe even remove it from his life. But instead, God simply reminded Job of who God is. And he really asked what Job's qualifications were for asking his questions. Now, Job was certainly surprised by this response. And maybe if we're honest, if we're really honest, maybe we are surprised somewhat by this response as well. God's response is probably not the kind of compassionate concern that we might expect God to offer this hurting man. Think of what he's gone through. Lost 10 children, lost everything in his life. We would expect maybe some compassion, but God's answer, as some have said, seems almost borderline cruel. At the very least, it seems disjointed or disconnected. Job wants to know why he is suffering, but God talks about the glory of nature. The answer and the question don't necessarily seem to fit at first. But even though Job didn't get what he wanted or he expected, here's what we learn. This response from God was exactly what Job needed. You see, Job didn't necessarily need his circumstances or situation to change. What he needed was a different perspective. What he needed was to be able to see life from a different vantage point. He needed to have a different understanding of what life was all about. And when God answers Job's question in this way, what God is doing is putting a different circumstance, a different perspective on Job's pain and suffering and his context. God reminded Job that God was the one who created and sustains this universe, placing every bird and fish where they need to be, every star in the sky. Basically, the answer Job receives is this. God says, if I have the entire universe under control, if I manage everything from the solar systems to the feeding of birds, Job, are your problems too big for me? Think about that answer for your life. If God is in control of the entire universe, do we think God can handle the issues of our lives today? It's so easy to get focused on the problems, the difficulties, the obstacles that come our way in life. And so often our attention gets directed and exclusively focused on those issues and obstacles and problems that come up in our lives. And when that happens, Job's answer from God reminds us we need our perspective to broaden. Our perspective can change. Sometimes after experiencing a debilitating loss, we know what it's like to feel like when this gaping hole has been ripped in our lives, that becomes the exclusive focus of our world. My mother's father died in an automobile accident when I was 5 years old. He was healthy and he seemed to be fine, but in this automobile accident, my grandfather died, and it was an unexpected loss, and we got a call that gave us this news, and as a family, we had to pack up very quickly and drive about 3.5 hours to my grandmother's house, and I remember as a child, this was all disorienting, and we stopped along the way to my grandmother's house to eat a meal, and I'll never forget when we were in the restaurant, my mother, who had just lost her father, was sitting there, and she was in her own world, kind of dazed. And I'll never forget, though, as we sat in the restaurant that day, I remember her saying, almost to herself, she wasn't really talking to any of us, she was kind of just focused and almost talking to herself, and I remember her looking at all the people in the restaurant, and she said out loud, she said, "Don't these people know what happened? My father just died. But they're going along with their lives like nothing happened." And even as a child, I remember thinking to myself, how could they know? They couldn't know. But that wasn't the point, was it? The point was, my mother knew. They didn't know what had happened to her, but in that overwhelming experience of loss, her world had stopped, and everything else was continuing. And it was this disconnect between this unbelievable sense of loss and tragedy and suffering, but the rest of the world just continuing to go. I think about that sometimes with the story of Job, because at some point, Job's story and his experience remind us that all of us go through the valleys of life. We all go through those valleys. And when we're in the valley, it's a tough and difficult place to be. But God's perspective is at some point, we have to come out of the valley. We are forever changed for having gone through that valley. But at some point, we cannot deny that God has intended that our world is big. It is bigger than ourselves and even bigger than our devastating losses. And suffering wins when it causes us to lose sight of God's perspective on this world and only focus on our debilitating losses. We need that perspective change when we will not allow our losses to keep us from reclaiming that God wants something bigger for us in our lives. God's answer to Job reminds us that God puts our life in proper context. Thinking about creation, this is my Father's world that we sang earlier. Creation and nature remind us that God is completely beyond and outside of our control, and so is this world that God has created. And you know, there's something freeing that when we look at our Father's world and all that God has created, there's something freeing about looking at a mountain range and knowing that in many ways that mountain range looks exactly the same as it did for your grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents before them. There is something refreshing about knowing that a running stream will just keep on flowing whether you are there or not. There's something refreshing about knowing that the birds are going to continue to build their nests in the springs regardless of what happens in my life or your life. God's created world puts our problems into their proper perspective. And it's interesting when we look at Scripture, so often people meet God in the wild, untamed places of creation. God gave Moses the law on the remote, windswept Mount Sinai. Jesus prepared for his ministry by spending 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus showed his disciples how much they could trust him when he calmed the raging sea. And when we remember just how small we are in the vast scheme of creation, that's when we fall back on God. When we are able to look at our Father's world and to realize that God is in control of so much, that's when we fall back on our trust and faith in God. God's created world puts our own problems back into perspective, the perspective of Jesus himself. I read this week about a young man who was going through a very difficult time in his life, so he decided to go on a long walk at a local state park that was nearby him, and he wanted to meditate and pray that day. Here are his words describing what happened. It was a chilly morning and the forests were thick with fog as I began my walk. I stopped at various points along the way to meditate and to pray. There was one spot next to a gentle brook where I watched the birds and the squirrels. They were scurrying about their day, mirroring in many ways the thoughts and feelings that were rushing in my head. While nature was peaceful around me, a storm raged in my heart, centering around a single question. God, why can't I have what I want? I continued the walk, writing down every thought and every emotion that came to my mind. Minutes turned into hours, and as I neared the fourth hour of my time, I decided it was time to go home, empty-handed. I neared the top of a ridge at the edge of the land and looked into a leafy canopy of the forest. Poplar, oak, maple leaves hung silently above me. God, I just want to know why you won't fix this for me, I said out loud, bitterly. Suddenly, my mind was whisked back to a school where I work. At a point a few weeks earlier in a conversation I'd had with one of my students, I'd walked into the computer room to see if everyone was working on that day, and this student had gotten my attention. He asked me this question: hey, can you fix my grade in this class so I can pass? The question caught me off guard, and I laughed. Yeah, I can do that. I surprised him with my answer. As a school counselor, he says, I have access to that kind of stuff. His face became hopeful. You can? I went on to explain, yes, I can, but I won't. He asked why. I told him it was because if I fix everything, you'll never grow. You'll never learn. Your life will not continue in the way that I want it to go. And then he says, that realization punched me in the face. A smile crept across my face. Then I began to laugh, and I looked back into the treetops. That was it. That was it. If someone always fixed things for me, I would never learn. I would never grow. I would never be able to do anything for myself in life. I would always be dependent on someone or something else to make things better for me. I read an interesting website article this week. It was entitled, 13 Reasons Not Getting What You Want Is the Best Thing for You. I won't share all of those 13 reasons with you this morning, but listen to just a few of these and see if they don't resonate with how you feel and what you learn about the difficult paths and journeys of your life. Here's what 13 reasons why not getting what we want is the best thing for you. Number one, you develop grit. Toughness. Number two, you redefine success. What does success look like in my marriage? What does it look like in my family? What does it look like in my job? What does it look like in my personal life? We redefine success. Number three, you become more creative. If I can't go this path, maybe I go this. If I can't go this path, maybe I go that path. You become more creative. You no longer fear the worst case scenario. Number five, you find out who you really are. Number six, one of my favorite, you get comfortable being uncomfortable in life. And the last one I'll share with you, you get a story. In other words, the writer said, at the end of your life, it won't be the times that you won. It won't be the times that life was easy. It won't be the times that life was successful that really are most interesting or inspiring or exciting. But someday, it very well will be your struggles that possess the sweetest part of your success and your story. You see, here's one thing I take away from the experience of Job. We may fantasize about a God who will give us anything we want. We may wish for a God who could give us everything we could possibly imagine. But here's the thing about what Job teaches us. God knows how unhappy and miserable and meaningless our lives would be if God were that kind of a God. Instead, Job's experience gives us a new perspective. It's a different look on our pain and our suffering. For the question we often ask is, why God? But Job says, and Job learns, maybe the better question is, God, what do you want me to learn about you and about life from this part of my journey? As C.S. Lewis once wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain and suffering are God's megaphone to rouse a deaf and hurting world. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we are thankful that you are with us when we count our blessings. And we are thankful that you are with us when we are in the darkest parts of the valleys of our journey. For Lord, you are always there. And you are constantly giving us a new perspective and a new look and a different way to see our lives and to understand what our relationship with you is all about. So Lord, on this day, whether our lives are good or whether we are struggling, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being present with us. And bless us as we seek to grow in our faith. We make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.